Morning.
Good morning.
Hope you've got a Bible. If you do, please be turning to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. While you're turning there, I want to give a disclaimer. Even though I am on two different kinds of allergy medication, I woke up yesterday morning and apparently a small animal had crawled into my throat overnight. And so I hope that I can get through the sermon. If not, you'll be blessed with a shorter service, as Mike said earlier. I'm trying my best to get through it. But we're in Matthew chapter 6, and this morning we're continuing our study from the Sermon on the Mount, which I'm calling Sermons from the Sermon. And this morning's lesson is all about motivation. Now, I've talked about from the very beginning that the whole Sermon on the Mount is about this concept of righteousness, or being in a right relationship with God. Well, this morning's lesson is about the motivation for doing the things that righteousness calls us to do. And it has me, over the last week, that topic kind of had me thinking about this idea of motivation. You know, everything we do is motivated by something, right? And thinking about, you know, times when I have done things for the wrong reasons, you know, with the wrong motivation. And I'm sure if you thought about it long enough, you could think of things that you've done in the past, decisions that you've made, and you go, I probably made that decision for the wrong reason. I probably did that for the wrong reason. I was thinking about jobs that I've had. I had a job, my first job out of college I took, and I think I did that, took that job for the right reasons. But I go down a few years later, and I took a job in healthcare that, if I am really honest with myself, 90% of the motivation for taking that job was money. Now, you know, part of having a job is being able to provide for your family. But this was more than just providing for my family. I was already providing for my family. This was a motivation of thinking, well, if I take this job, I can move from having, you know, going to see a handful of Predators games a year to having season tickets. If I take this job, I can get a bigger house. If I take this job, I can probably get a new car rather than a, you know, that kind of thing. And that job was miserable. I was part of the management team. I reported to the CEO. It was such a high-stress environment. I worked for four different CEOs in 5 years. There were five other members of the management team. I was the only member of that team that did not turn over at least three times while I was there during that 5 years. It was awful. And I look back and I said, you know what? If I had really paid attention to some of the things that were out there, I could have seen what was coming. But I was so blinded by the motivation of doing it for the money that I didn't pay attention to what those things were, and I paid the price for it. Well, I just say that to set up that, you know, again, everything that we do comes from a motivation. It comes from a reason. And Jesus is going to talk, you know, in our lesson this morning about this idea of motivation. And even though we're moving into chapter 6, you know, we've spent the last 4 weeks on chapter 5. Now in week 5, we're going to move to chapter 6. But as I say this a lot, and you guys already know this, I say this a lot, that the chapter breaks were not there. You know, when Matthew wrote this gospel, he did not write it with chapters and verses. And we know that. But even though we know that, it's still easy subconsciously to go, well, we must be changing topic. Well, the topic hasn't changed really when we move into chapter 6, because in order to understand what happens at the beginning of chapter 6, we really have to go back to chapter 5, where Jesus is talking about what genuine righteousness is all about. And he makes this statement in chapter 5, verse 20, that says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And coming on the heels of that warning about their righteousness exceeding that of the Pharisees, which I think would have been a shocking statement, because the Pharisees would have been considered the standard of righteousness. They're the ones that know the law the best. They're the ones that you see out doing the things you expect religious people to do. And now Jesus is saying we have to have more righteousness than they do. Well, on the heels of that, Jesus explains that they're all about what other people can see, like not murdering, like not committing adultery. But I want you to think about what the true essence of holy living is. And that's what we looked at last week, that it's not just the absence of murder, but let's talk about being angry with your brother without reason. It's not just the absence of adultery, but it's how you look upon other people and what's your motivation for looking at others. You know, those kinds of things. Well, Jesus is still talking about, I believe, in the beginning of chapter 6, that idea that we have to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. And if you think about in the ministry of Jesus, and I know I mentioned this last week, but in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus hits at the Pharisees a lot. And his constant accusation of them is that their motivation is to be seen by others. He always talks about that they do things to be seen by others. And so if you pick up in chapter 6, verse 1, because of that, and because of what he said earlier about having to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, he says this, verse 1 of chapter 6, here's a very specific warning. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Why? In order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So he says, you know, again, following up on, you have to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. He says, your motivation for practicing your righteousness should not be to be seen by others. It's all about motivation. It's all about the reason why we do the things that we do. And someone might say, well, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus earlier, back in Matthew 5, say that we needed to be salt and we need to be light, let other people see our righteousness? How do you reconcile those two things? Well, again, it comes down to motivation. Back when he's talking about being salt and being light, he's talking about doing things for the right reasons and allowing people to see you doing things for the right reasons. Here he's warning them, don't do it so that you can be seen by others. Do you see the difference? Don't do it because you're going to be seen by others. That's not the right motivation for following and doing the things that God has asked us to do. Now, following up on this warning, so this warning comes in one verse, verse 1. And then following on that, he gives three illustrations to make his point. And these three illustrations, I'll go ahead and give them to you. They're giving, prayer, and fasting. Okay? Giving, prayer, and fasting. These are, were considered the three most pious, holy, religious acts of the Jewish religion. A Jew was expected to be involved in giving, praying, fasting. Okay? And so Jesus takes those three, again, most pious acts and uses them as an illustration. Now, if you've got your bulletin, if you flip over to the back page, each one of those illustrations follows the same pattern. Okay? There's four things that each one of these illustrations have. And I've listed them out 1 through 4. Okay? Number one, every one of these includes a warning not to do the act. So giving, praying, fasting, not to do that act to be praised by men. Then the second thing, he will give a guarantee that if that is your motivation, then being seen by men is the only reward you're going to get. You're not going to get anything else. Okay? Third, it's going to include instruction of how to perform that act secretly. Because if you're doing it in secret, you can't be doing it with the motivation to be seen by others. And then finally, assurance that the Father who sees in secret is going to reward those who have done the action, taken the action that they have. So all three of these are going to follow this same pattern. Okay? So let's go through these together. So as verse 2 begins the illustration using giving, Okay. Now, I want you to notice that each one of these begins with not the word if, like if you give or if you pray or if you fast, but there is an assumption that they are, his disciples are going to be praying, giving, fasting. Because he says, first of all, when you give to the needy. There's an assumption that that's going to be a part of their lives. But he says this, here's, remember our pattern, four points in our pattern. Number one, the warning not to do the act to be praised by men. He says, when you give to the needy, number one, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. Jesus frequently referred to the Pharisees as hypocrites. I wrote down in my notes Luke chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, describing the Pharisees as hypocrites. You look one way on the outside, but you're different on the inside. You're a hypocrite. So he says, don't sound the trumpet. When you give, don't sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Now, sounding the trumpet, I firmly believe is a metaphor. I don't think he's literally saying that the Pharisees, before they gave money to the poor, were playing a trumpet. But it's a metaphor to say you're trying to gain attention of others. And truly, playing a trumpet would do that, right? But he's saying, you know, when you're giving, is your motivation to go, hey, look at me. Look at what I'm doing. I'm giving to the needy. So that's the warning. Don't do it like the hypocrites do. And he says that they may be praised by others. Then he says, here's number two in our pattern. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. What does that mean? It means that, okay, they sound the trumpet. They're seen by everybody. That's the only reward they're going to get because they're doing it for the wrong reason. They're going to be seen by others, but God is not going to be pleased with why they did the thing that they did. So that's number two. Number three, here's the instruction on how to do it properly. Number three, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, which again is a creative way to say, don't do this to be seen by others, and saying, don't even let yourself know what you're doing, right? Don't do this with the motivation to be seen by others so that your giving may be in secret. And here's the fourth thing, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay, see the pattern? Now we're going to move down to verse 5. Here we're moving from giving to praying. And again, there is the assumption, not if, but when, that his disciples are going to be people who pray. He says, when you pray, number one, the warning, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. I wrote down in my notes Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, which I've mentioned this a bunch. My favorite parable, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And in that story, what is the Pharisee doing? He's standing up in the temple, he's standing up in the synagogue, and he's praying so that everyone can hear him, right? And he's essentially praying to himself because he says, I, over and over and over again. And so that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Don't be like that person who prays in such a way that others will pay attention to them. I don't think this is a teaching that Jesus is making about the posture of prayer. I don't think there's anything here that Jesus is saying, well, don't stand to pray. There's at least four different postures in prayer that we read about in Scripture, and standing is one of the ones we read about. I don't think this is an indictment against standing to pray. I don't think that's the point. The point, again, is all about the motivation. It's not the fact that the hypocrite is standing. It's that they're doing it so that others will see them. Okay? That's the warning. Then the second part, he says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Just like with giving, if the whole purpose of praying is so others can see you and hear you, and you're standing on the street corner, the fact that others can see you and hear you is the only reward you're going to receive. And then he says the third thing in our outline, our template here, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Now, some might say, well, does this prohibit public prayer? Well, we don't have time this morning, but there are numerous examples of the disciples and even the apostles praying in public settings. I don't think that's the point here at all. The point, again, is about motivation. If you are praying in secret, it can't be so other people can see you and hear you. So the point here is about why are you doing the things that you are doing? And then the fourth point, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, God knows what you're about. Now, coming after verse 6, we're going to skip all the way down to verse 16. And the reason why we're doing that is not because those verses are not important, but because Jesus, in delivering this message with these three illustrations, when he gets to prayer, I have a feeling that Jesus was like, I'm going to hang out on prayer for just a minute, and I'm going to talk about some other things related to prayer, because it's such an important topic. And so, you know, just like any preacher you would hear will all of a sudden think of something and go down a side road, I think he went down a side road. Okay, so we're going to come back, Lord willing, and we're going to talk about what we're skipping in verses 7 through 15. So don't worry about that. In that, we've got the not heaping up repetitive phrases. We have the Lord's Prayer. We have the follow-up to the Lord's Prayer about, you know, forgiving each other. We're going to talk about all of that. Okay, so we're not truly skipping it. We're going to come back. But we're skipping down today to verse 16 because this is where he picks up the third illustration. The third illustration is about fasting. And again, he assumes that his disciples are going to be people who are fasting. Fasting, if you're not familiar with that concept, to abstain from food or water for a period, for a season, in order to focus on God, in order to pray, in order to focus, in order to be, you know, closer to God. And so he says, when you fast. So number one, here's a warning not to do it to be praised by men. Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. So what's he saying? Well, the hypocrites, when they fast, well, what happens when you fast? You're hungry, right? You're hungry. You're thirsty. You're thinking about food. He says, but don't let your, you know, don't let your beard grow out and, you know, and you're looking disheveled and you come in so that people will ask you, have you been fasting? You know, don't do it so people will ask you that question. He says, but instead, here's number two. He says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Meaning, if people notice that they've been fasting, that's the only thing they're going to get is that notice. All right. But then number three, he says, how do we do it instead? Anoint your head and wash your face. You may go, anoint your head? Like, what are you blessing yourself? No, this was hygiene in the first century, okay? You know, putting oil on your head, in your hair, okay? This is first century hygiene. This is saying, put on a good face, fake it till you make it, you know, kind of thing. You know, a lot of times in preaching, I've had to preach while, you know, not feeling real well, but you can't get up here and go, oh, you know, I don't feel, you know. You gotta fake it, right? You gotta fake it. And so he's saying, don't let people know that you're hungry, that you're tired, you know, you've been fasting, because you're not doing it so people will notice you. And then he says, and your Father's, that your fasting may be in secret, may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And then number four, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay? Now, those are the illustrations. Those are the illustrations. And I think Jesus' point is, you know, there's nothing I need to do to embellish this because to me, it's crystal clear. There is an improper motivation for doing any act of righteousness or anything that we would go through in terms of religion. Okay, there is a right way and a wrong way to go about it. And Jesus says the wrong way is to do it to be seen by other people. Okay? But I don't want to stop there. Because we have the blessing of the entire, you know, the entire narrative of Scripture. Where we can go, okay, well, what should our motivation be? What should our motivation be for doing the things that God has asked us to do? What should drive us to to, in this case, pray and give and fast. And everything else that Scripture instructs us to do, what should be our motivation? If you've got your Bible, we're going to move to some different places quickly. First of all, and I've got these listed in the bulletin, John 14. John chapter 14. So I'm going to set the context. John 14 is Jesus in the upper room with his disciples right before he's going to be arrested. Okay? So John 13, 14, 15, 16, he's in the upper room with his disciples. And 14 is where Jesus begins to talk to them about, I'm leaving. And I'm going to send someone to you, a comforter to you. And in the midst of that conversation, three times, let me flip over there, three times he addresses the same topic. Look at verse 15. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Go down to verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is, what? Who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Go down to verse 23. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. Now, I think we can look at those phrases from two different directions. What does keeping the commandments, what should that be a sign of? That we love God. But also, what should our love of God motivate us to do? To follow what he has asked us to do. Does that make sense? Love should be the motivation for doing the things that God has asked us to do. Now, flip over to 1 Corinthians 13. You're going to go, oh, the love chapter. That's right. We call it the love chapter for a good reason. It's about love. But I want to look at just one aspect of this chapter. It comes on, again, to set the context. Corinthians, the 1 Corinthian letter, even though it doesn't explicitly state this, appears to obviously be Paul addressing questions that have come through whatever means, through messenger or whatever, that have come to him about things that are happening in the congregation at Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians 12, one chapter earlier, it appears as though he's addressing a question that has come to him about, well, which one of these spiritual gifts is the one that we should want? Okay? And he goes through this, you know, this discussion about how we're all like pieces, we're all like parts of the body. We all have to work together, right? But then at the end of that, he says, but there's one kind of higher principle you need to remember. Okay? And then he picks up in 13, and he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And so if you think about Jesus is approaching it from what our motivation should not be. It should not be to be seen by others. Paul here is saying, if we do those things and the motivation is not love, then the same thing. It's nothing, right? It's you could be speaking with tongues and prophesying. If it's not done out of love, you're just like a clanging cymbal. It doesn't matter. You could be praying, giving, fasting, but if it's not being done out of love, it amounts to nothing, right? Same thing Jesus is saying, just from a different direction, right? Now, finally, flip over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And I'm just going to read a couple of pieces of this, even though this whole chapter is about really about this same topic, okay? But for time's sake, I'm only going to pull a couple of pieces of this out. But the whole letter of 1 John is I believe, John's attempt to defend the message of the gospel against a teaching that was emerging at that time, which later became known as Gnosticism. Now, I'm not saying that to try to get super technical, okay? But the Gnostics had this idea that there was a special knowledge that was needed in order to be saved, And that special knowledge had to do with spirit being good, flesh being evil. And you go, well, hey, I kind of agree with that. But what they could say was, what we do in the flesh doesn't matter. It doesn't impact the spirit. So, well, guess what? Live however you want to live. And John's like, no. That's not what it's all about. Instead, we got to be doing the things that God wants us to do. That's how we know if we're with Him. If we know Him, it's because we're doing what He asks us to do. Same thing Jesus said. But in 1 John chapter 4, he's talking, he addresses this in chapter 3 as well, but he's talking about how there's this relationship between loving God and loving others. It's not just love for God. So look at verse 11, okay? And again, I'm kind of pulling these verses out from a larger narrative. But he says, beloved, if God so loved us, keep flipping pages, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. So our love is not just limited to love for God. We can't love God unless we show love to others. So again, motivation for everything that we would do in the name of Christ, whether it's praising God or praying to God, or it's taking care of those who are in need, it all has to be done out of love. Love for God or love for neighbor. Go down to verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So again, I've got on the handout, what should our motivation be? It's one word, love. It's love. Well, love for who? Whom? Well, God and man. God and man. We have to have love in our vertical relationship with God and our horizontal relationship with our fellow man. And that should be our motivation. Now, the second question that I have on there is this. What does true righteousness look like that is driven by love? What does true righteousness look like that's driven by love? And Jesus, this is kind of what Jesus was dealing with in last week's lesson about getting to the truly holy living. But to answer this question, let's go to James. The book of James is such a practical book about day-to-day living, day-to-day living as a follower of Christ. And what does that look like? And James says this in chapter 1, verse 26. He says, if anyone thinks he is religious. Now, again, I don't want to go too far down this road, but that word that's translated religious is a word that in Greek meant the outward acts of religion. So like going to worship, going through praying and things that people can see, the outward acts of worship. But he says, if anyone thinks he is religious, well, Jesus has just been talking about the outward acts of relationship with God. If anyone thinks he is religious, and then he gives three things. He says, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. There's three things that James gives in there, which are things that should be happening driven by love behind the scenes, right? They're not things that necessarily happen during a worship service, but there are things that should be happening behind the scenes for someone who is driven by love. The first one of those, and this is not an exhaustive list, but James is essentially answering this question for us. Here's three examples of what a life lived with pure religion, not just the outward acts, just to be seen by men. But number one, he says, well, if you really have a relationship with God, you're going to control your tongue. And James later on in chapter 3 addresses that about it's hard. Just like a rudder on a ship can make a ship, a massive ship, go where it wants to, your tongue can get you in all kinds of trouble. I'm obviously paraphrasing. That's the Tim Agee version. But your tongue can get you in all kinds of trouble. And you think about, a crossword said to someone, you know, unwholesome language coming out of your mouth, and can, you know, sign that I'm not truly motivated by the right thing. I may be going to church on Sunday, and I may be, you know, wearing the right things, and people see me doing the right things, but when I'm in the office, how do I talk to people? How do I talk to people in my family? What type of language do I use when I'm dealing with others? James says, if you're really religious, if you have pure religion driven by love, you're going to control your tongue. Number two, meeting the needs of others. He talks about visiting widows and orphans in their affliction, people who are in need. You're taking care of those who are in need. And I jotted down Matthew 25, which I talk about a lot, but Jesus paints this word picture of judgment. And you got the sheep and the goats. We know that story. But what's the distinguishing characteristic between those two groups? What they did for other people, right? Meeting the needs of others. And then finally, avoiding the world's pollution. James says to keep oneself unstained from the world. It's not enough just to go through the outward acts of religion. When you're outside of, you know, your worship services, how do you live your life? Are you living a life like you're following the flesh, or are you living a life like you're following the Spirit? Galatians 5, Paul talked about the works of the flesh. He says, they're evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity. You go, well, I don't do any of those things. Well, what about jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions? Okay, maybe that's hitting a little closer to home. Maybe that's stepping on my toes a little more. But then envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so all of this is to say, Jesus is warning about doing things with the wrong motivation. And what is the right motivation? It's love. Love of God for what He did for us. Love of our fellow man, because we are reflecting the love of God to those who are around us. And what does that drive us to do? It drives us to try and be holy in every aspect of our lives, as Jesus has previously talked about, calling us to a higher level of holiness made possible by the blood of Jesus. Everything that we're talking about is all part of being a child of God. And it's not possible to live a holy life except through Jesus. We can't do it ourselves. We have to have the blood of Jesus to cleanse us of our sin, to make us holy, to transform our lives into truly being one who lives a righteous life. If you're here this morning and you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, then I ask you to think about, you know, what is driving your life? Am I following myself? Am I following, you know, the things that life tells me that are good, that I want to be? I want fame and success and money and glory and all those things. Or am I living my life? Do I know that I need to be living my life for Jesus? If you're here this morning and there's anything else that you need encouragement, you need prayers, if there's anything we can do for you, please come while we sing our invitation song.